Well, good morning to all of you. So thankful that you're here, and I hope that your classes were all encouraging, and I hope that this service is encouraging to you as well. We just sang a song, "We Thank Thee, O Father," and it kind of helps us as we begin our thoughts for this morning. We plow the fields for sowing the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grains, the breeze and the sunshine and soft, refreshing rain. He only is the maker of all things far and near, near and far. He paints the wayside flowers. He lights the evening star. The wind and waves obey Him. By Him the birds are fed. Much more to us, His children, He gives our daily bread. We thank Thee then, O Father, for all things bright and good, the seed time and the harvest, our life, our health and food. Accept the gifts we offer, for all Thy love imparts, and what Thou most desirest, our humble, thankful hearts. Especially that last line expresses a thought that I want to talk about this morning, that God is our Creator, as our King, as our Lord, as our Savior, deserves and expects our obedience. It only makes sense, as He is all of those things, that He gets our hearts and that we humbly submit ourselves to His will. And yet, oftentimes, we reject His will. We disobey Him. And what I want to talk about this morning is disobedience. And disobedience comes in different forms. And we need to understand that, because sometimes we don't recognize when we are rejecting God, when we are not submitting to His will. We somehow try to get around that in our minds. But God deserves and expects our obedience. And so we need to understand what disobedience is, so that we can learn to turn from that. We're going to talk about three types of disobedience. I'm not saying this covers everything, but these are three types that I have thought about and have seen in the Scriptures. And first of all, the one we think about most often is direct disobedience. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and the first two verses. 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. There's actually two groups here that are being disobedient to God. The man that is committing the immorality and the congregation that is not disciplining him for his sin. I want to think specifically about the man, though, and about some things that Paul says here. Look at the way he words it in verse 1. It's actually reported that there's immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. Let me ask you something. Do you think this man knew what he was doing is wrong? I think those phrases indicate he knew exactly what he was doing. Yeah, I mean, it's actually reported. This is actually going on. It's been confirmed to me that this man is doing this. And even more so, surprising that it's a part of the church, Gentiles, the rest of the world is surprised. Whatever this man is doing, whether it's his stepmother or whatever the situation is, it says he had his father's wife, he was committing immorality with her, and this was just, he knew better. And the congregation knew better about this. It's direct disobedience. And I imagine It says, talking about the congregation, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead. Sometimes, you know, we look at situations like this and you know, you think, you know what Jesus said. You know what God, you know how God feels about immorality. Has He not made that clear? What is this guy thinking? What is this congregation thinking? And we don't get, how do people do that? How do people directly go against what they know the Scriptures to teach? And I think part of it is found in these words, that they're arrogant and have not mourned instead. They're coming up with some way to say this is actually a good thing. Do we know exactly what they're doing? No. But I think there's a good indication based on the situation and what Paul is having to say here, that what the congregation was probably doing is saying, you know, look at us. This guy is involved in this immorality and we still accept him. We're forgiving. We're merciful. And you know, we can still have a relationship with him even though he's involved in this sin. We try to find ways to make sin look good. And we might even go as far to say, look at how good this is. God must be very pleased with us. But then at the same time, we totally ignore other things that we know directly contradicts what we're saying. And we know that what we're doing is direct disobedience to God. And we need to be careful of that. But there's another form of disobedience, and I call it my terms obedience. Look with me in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. This is the end of the parable that we know as the prodigal son. And this is the part that talks about the other son. Luke 15 and verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth and prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." You know, the son saying, "Look at me. I've always been obedient to you. I've done what you wanted me to do. I've stayed here. I've done my part. While this brother of mine, he's gone out and he's just done whatever he's wanted to do. I've stayed here." And it says in verse 28, his father came out pleading with him. His father has called his servants and said, "Kill the fattened calf. Let's have a joyous festival. Let's have a time because my son has come back." But this son, he rejects that. He has refused that. Sure, he stayed back. Sure, he's done what his father has asked him to do, and he didn't go out like this other son. But his father wants him to accept his brother back as he has. He wants him to understand that his brother has come to his senses, as the Scripture says. And they should be joyful about that. But he didn't like that. He was angry about that. That wasn't his terms for what he should do. And this is similar to the situation with Jonah. God comes to Jonah and says, "Jonah, go preach to the Assyrians and tell them that they need to repent." And Jonah says, "No, I don't think so. Because if I preach to them, they're going to repent and you're going to forgive them, and I don't like that." Was Jonah, as far as we know, otherwise, was he a faithful servant of God, as far as we know? So he was obedient on some things, but when it came to certain grounds, certain terms, he was unwilling to obey God. And so he ran off and tried to hide from God. And sometimes we're disobedient even though we're obedient on some levels. And there's another type of disobedience that I call pretend obedience. Look at another parable in Matthew 21 and verse 28. Matthew 21 and verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. And I think that's probably the one that gets a lot of us. I know it gets me. I know what the Bible says. I know what God has asked me to do. And then with my mouth and maybe with some of my actions, I say, "I will, sir. I will do that. I'm obedient. I'm going to submit to you." And then I never do what I have committed to God that I'm going to do. And that's just as disobedient as the first thing that we looked at, as direct disobedience. We can talk the talk all we want, but if we don't become who God wants us to be, if we don't actually put those words to action, we talked about that some in our Bible class this morning, our words mean nothing. Words are only as good as the actions that back us up, back them up. He said, "I will, sir." But he never went. He was just a pretender as far as obedience. He was all talk. These are three types of disobedience. And, you know, I could probably say that all three of them have described me at some point in my life. And we need to understand that we don't just have to say, God doesn't have to say, "You do this," and then we don't do that directly. That we just say no. That's not the only form of disobedience. When we say, "Well, I'm obedient over here, but I'm only going to go this far, even though God wants me to go this far." That's my terms of obedience. And are we recognizing God as Creator? Are we recognizing God as Lord and Master? When we say, "I'll only go as far as I want to go," when it comes to doing God's will, and then it's just as disobedient to say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do that," but then I never do. I go and do what I want to do. I just pretend. I just put a face on. When we understand that, if you think, "Yes, that's described me before," what's your response going to be? How are you going to handle your disobedience? What are you going to do with that? Look in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and we read about two people that were disobedient to God. And look at and we'll see the response that they had to it. Acts 5 and verse 1. "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing it a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet." Okay, there is the first action of disobedience. They sold it, but they kept it back. And then they say, this is what we have done. We've given it all. They laid it at the apostles' feet. "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?'" Peter gives him a direct opportunity. He says, "Ananias, you've been disobedient. Ananias, you have committed sin." What is Ananias' response to this? "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in. not knowing what had happened, and Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. So often, when we're disobedient to God, there's either two options. We either repent of that and do the right thing, or we're going to have more disobedience to try to cover it up, to try to get out of any kind of punishment. They kept back some of the money. They had already decided to do this in their heart. And then they brought the money to the apostles and they lied about it. And they said, this is everything. And so we have the opportunity to think about our disobedience and how are we going to respond. Are we going to respond with more disobedience? Are we going to try to cover up what we've done? Or are we going to humbly come before God? Next, I want to look at another episode of disobedience and a response to it in Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 3. Matthew 27 and verse 3. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." Here's his opportunity. Judas has recognized he has been disobedient. Judas has recognized he has been sinful. How is he going to respond? What is he going to do? Verse 5, he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. He ruined his opportunity. This was his opportunity to repent of his sin and to receive God's mercy. But he didn't. Suicide is a response that a lot of people in this world choose to their disobedience. And in one form, in one way or another, it's another form of disobedience. And in a lot of cases, it's a form of selfishness, and it's a form of trying to get out of something without receiving the punishment for it. I can just end my life. I don't want to have to go through this. You see that often in cases. You hear about it all the time. Somebody robs a bank. Somebody breaks into a house, and now the police are there outside the door and they've caught them. Well, hey, I'm not going to let you catch me. And so they take their own life. There are other situations where that may not exactly be the reason people choose to do that. Maybe it's because they're in a terrible mental state. But one thing that's involved in all of those situations is they've ignored what God wants them to do. They've ignored the opportunity for forgiveness that they can have through God. We have to face the consequences of our sin. And some of them have very grave consequences here on earth. But God has promised that He will forgive us of our sins through Jesus Christ if we will come to Him. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Look in Matthew 21 and verse 28. As I'm going to look back at that story we read a minute ago about the two sons were called by their father. Matthew 21 and verse 28. "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, listen to this, this is a marvelous statement. Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Is he speaking to these religious leaders, these religious people of their day? And he says, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to get into the kingdom of God before you. Why? For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. The proper response to understanding that we've been disobedient to God is to humbly come before him and say, Father, I have sinned. As the tax collector in Luke 18, be merciful to me, a sinner. We need to admit our sin, confess our sin, and repent of our sin. I want you to look with me again at the prodigal son in Luke 15 and verse 11. Because God makes very clear what his response will be to those who are willing to repent of their disobedience and come to him. Luke 15 and verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. God, over and over in the Bible, God has said, you have sinned. And there's consequences for that. But if you will turn from your sin, if you will repent of your sin and you will come to me, I am a God of mercy. I am a God of graciousness. And I will provide the way for your forgiveness. God sees us a long way off, and he says, he sees us coming back to him, and he comes to embrace us and welcome us back into his fold. And so it comes to us this morning to say, am I willing to be honest about my disobedience? Am I willing to admit, yes, I have sinned, Lord. I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned in your sight. I am not worthy to be called your son. Or are we going to try to say, but God, I did this much, but we wouldn't go this far. We would only go on our terms. Or are we just going to try to pretend and say that we've done what's right when we know we really haven't? Or like the man in 1 Corinthians 5, maybe we try to turn our sin around and call what's evil good and what's good evil. Or are we just going to be honest and come to our God who knows and sees all, repent of our sin, and do what's right? I hope that you'll make the right choice this morning. And if you want for us to pray with you, I hope that you'll have the courage and you'll come forward and we'll pray with you together. And we'll ask God to help you. But of course, if you've never become a Christian, if you've never been baptized into Jesus, the first thing you need to do is to come to Him, confessing your sin, confessing your faith in Him, and be baptized into Him so that you can receive the forgiveness and grace that's in Jesus. What will you do with your disobedience? You know what God will do with your repentance. I hope you'll come right now as we sing this song.